I had the scripture come to me today, for who hath despised the day of small things? And I was reminded what a small remnant we truly are. But I can tell you, the one that really despises is the one in Genesis 3:15. He has enmity in his heart. And he despised the day of Christ's birth, the day of his death, the day of his resurrection. And he despises the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And so we know wherein we're standing for these truths. And we are small, I agree with that. But we're standing in a gap, in a gulf, for the sea line of the church. And when Bob was measuring that gulf of the fallen earth from the heavens, that is the gulf that has beset the church. And I could say once again, that's hard for us to measure that, but that is truly the gulf. And was asked once of Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven? And you can ask again, Ephesus, how art thou fallen? So you see, the great fall in Ephesus is manifesting itself today. And it's great. And so I'll leave that. And you think of standing in that gulf. And you think, Lord, there is no way I can stand there in that gulf. So we have to be enlarged. And the Lord's doing that. He is really enlarging every single person. And sometimes we don't like to be enlarged. I can tell you, it's like growing pains, you know, having to be something you haven't been before. And please understand that some of the messages that are going forth are not for wrongdoing. It's chastening that we can learn in a greater measure. There's a difference. And so I hope you are understanding that. But nonetheless, you can imagine how much he despises a small remnant. And I can only tell you that this one thing, and I thought, you know, that is the one thing after all the years of study, that was the one thing we were able to give to the Lord as a remnant. 2 Peter 3:8. Praise the Lord. He's on his way. He's no longer at the right hand of God. Those 2 days have broken. And I can only tell you that the Lord's on his way. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of Christ. I wanted to mention this. This is a good place to do it. I've been reading just through the Bible codes. This is the first edition. But as I was reading through here, I just wanted to refresh myself on a few things. And I found over and again the year 1996. It was the predominant date. How many of you know that was the day that the day of the Lord began to dawn? Just as it did when John was standing in Revelations 1 in AD 96. No coincidence. In 1996, the day of the Lord began. It's over and again in here. And the other thing I discovered is every time it mentioned 1996, it said end of days, end of days, end of days. And repeatedly, it would speak of different apocalypses, nuclear threats, delayed, 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 delayed. So someone has had their hand on us expressly since the day of the Lord. Amen. He's covering. And over and again, it was predicted that it was going to be this catastrophe and that catastrophe, and suddenly it was delayed. It was delayed or covered over. This has been a blessing to me. I don't know how you feel about extra-biblical, but this was a study of the Torah and the arrangement of the Hebrew, And if you have a computer, I guess it makes it possible to get different phrases connected. It's amazing. It has to be inspired. Once you read the book, you know it is. I don't do any more with it, but I can tell you it validated the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. You can't separate those. They come and are joined. And I thought, the Lord is present. I can say that because it couldn't be the day without him present as light and as the Son of Righteousness. It can't be. So when you say the day of the Lord, did you know you are saying the Lord has come? He's present. And so when you say that, you understand. Now, the enmity of the serpent, immediately it's couched in that one revelation. Amen. Well, I was thinking of the wise men, and I'll get on with my lesson, how that they knew this, that the Lord was present in Bethlehem. 2 years they had to travel. And I thought, you know, I don't know if there's a truth there, but for the last 2 years we have been in that region of trying to understand many things and his presence. We were aware of it, but it wasn't until 2 years later that it was manifested. So let's keep walking with the Lord in this period we're in. I believe the Lord is returned into the midst of his churches. I believe he's returning to the Ephesus shaft. And by that I mean he's coming into that shaft from whence the seven letters of the churches were written. And prior to that, Paul wrote to the seven churches of Asia from Ephesus. What an important thing. What does it mean to you? Out of his mouth is going to go a two-edged sword. And I would like to say a cherubim company is getting ready. We have been being made ready. We've been walking with Job for quite a while. But we're being made ready to speak for him. And that's going to be our messages in Isaiah 6. That's another layer. It truly is. And so you think about that two-edged sword getting ready to go out of his mouth. And he's going to be judging the churches. But he's speaking from heaven, Hebrews 12:25. So he has to speak down here on earth because it said, the Spirit saith to the churches. Look at the bottom of every letter. So it has to be carried. And that means that there's going to be a remnant that will be able to speak as he speaks, and the responsibility of that and the work he's completing, I believe, is the answer to why the Lord is speaking to us as he is in preparing us through these times. Now, as this two-edged sword goes forth, it's going to make divisions. And you're going to have to say even so to those, whatever they are. And one great division is going to be between those that are going to lay hold of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. And please understand, not everyone will because of the great apostasy. And there will be those that are going to settle for an earthly calling. They're going to continue on down in the system. Now prepare yourself for this and remember that in two churches, Laodicea and Thyatira, there is no mention of the rapture. And yet they're God's people. He's speaking to them. So we understand, and this is going to be a sword that's going to go through the Lord's heart. And it will be a sword that will go through our heart as well. But we must bear it and realize that they too will be given an opportunity before they make this decision, and that two-edged sword is going to do that. And later on, they will learn many, many lessons as they continue down into a system governed over by Ahab and Jezebel, and they do return. I was thinking of the foolish virgins. You know, they didn't have enough oil to get out in their lamp. But do you know they went to buy oil? So evidently that message stayed with them, and they bought oil. It was a great price, and they returned, but the door was shut. So we understand now that they still will receive the word of the Lord and be able to lay hold of a way of escape. Now, I'm praying for as many as possible to lay hold of the bridal company and as many as possible to lay hold of the body of Christ that is going to be heavenly. This will be a huge company, and so we will rejoice in them. Now, I have so much on my mind. No small storm, Acts 27. And I've thought about this strange trial so often, and I do believe that God has permitted a strange trial. 1 Peter 4:12, and it's part of the judgment at the house of God beginning. And it's done a work. I know it has in your life. It has in mine. And the reason for this strange trial is that the church had gone down into apostasy hardly any of us discerned fully, and God had to awaken us. And so it's hard to receive a wake-up call like this, but it's out of his great love. But I think we need to understand that in Acts 27, the Lord did stand down with Paul. He did say, be of good cheer. He didn't say the storm was over, but it meant you're coming through. And I thought, Paul said, I believe what was spoken unto me. And I thought, Lord, give us that now, that assurance in our heart, so that we can be of good cheer. And the Lord is going to bring us through. And I can tell you there's going to be a window of the Holy Spirit that is going to come. I do believe in my heart, because there will be a rise of Babylon on the other side. And that, of course, is my subject. And it won't take very long. That will rise quickly. So we have a time of a short work here upon the earth. And we're going to have to be ready for that. And I know you are preparing the best that you can, even as we are. I'm not going to mention the Exodus generation, except thank the Lord that you can look at a roadmap and you know it started here, it ended here. And you can learn so much from this one generation of 40 years. Everything you need to know, basically, is wrapped up there. And how important it is that we study that. Do you know we can avoid what's coming to most of the church if we take heed and likewise turn aside and behold the great miracle of the burning bush and learn from it. That the great I am was in Christ, it will be the great I am in the church and Israel. They will not be consumed because of him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now I'm going to Matthew 4, and I want to just touch in a few things. This great temptation, you don't need any more lessons on it, though they keep breaking to my heart. When our Lord was tried body, soul, and spirit and became the only full overcomer of both the Old Testament and New Testament. And we know that because in Revelation 5, he was the only one worthy to open the book. John wept much. Amen. And so we learn that if we are counted overcomers, it will be in and through taking hold of his life and his faith. And he wrestled with all of the wisdom of the ancient serpent, all the wiles, and all of the wrestlings. Have you ever overlaid Ephesians 6 with this portion? Yes. Ephesians 6, where it says, indeed, well, maybe I should turn and read it. Read the same words are in there. And we're getting ready to fight a great fight of faith to get out of this world. Amen. Finally, my brethren, it was quoted already, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. That was what our Lord did. Wrestle not with flesh and blood. We're not fighting things here that are moved by flesh and blood in the visible, but as you can see, principalities against powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I don't want to get into this right now, but I was thinking of the revelation of spiritual wickedness. It is given to you here in these three temptations and the fact that Job's three friends succumbed to them. What was the spiritual wickedness? What does that mean? It's religious wickedness. It's falling into a form of godliness, and it becomes wickedness because it looks like the truth, and that's generally the way people take a great fall, is by the light side, that which is a counterfeit. I don't want to get in it today, but I was thinking of Job's three friends, and I don't have a revelation on this yet. But I thought of them in the priesthood. They would have been. They were all three religious leaders. But how did they handle the shewbread? And I was thinking about that when he said, make these stones bread. There was a failure there. And Bildad, I can't tell you with the organized church, but you wonder about the light in the candlestick. They were responsible for, the priests were responsible. But Zophar, opening our eyes to the theological world, was responsible for the word of God. And if that is why he will bear the greater judgment. And I loved what David said this evening, the word that was spoken in Genesis, and he was the substance of all creation, was the word made flesh. And let me tell you again, this is why this is God breathed. Just like he breathed into the nostrils of man, he breathed into this word so that it communicated Christ. It is him. It's an earnest of him until we see. So how we handle it, you can only imagine the greater judgment. I think I'm making a point. I think the Lord's in that somewhere. I'm not sure. But I have studied Zophar enough, and I'm not going to stay there because it's such a deep subject. And we find him very culpable for the apostasy. And I'm talking about those that know the Lord and have not watched over the seed supply and the word supply, or handled it with unclean or unwashed hands. Think of doing all that. Remember, Eli's son handled the word of God. Their sons handled the sacrifices and basically the word of God with unclean hands or unwashed hands. And one day, you know, as you remember, God pronounced Ichabod upon them. And he removed, as it were, the glory of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. They just handled it with their hands, took it into battle, lost it to the Philistines. That's going to be some messages, I think, that are going to come. Maybe that will be timely. But those are real deep sins. The deepest sin ever is to touch God's word and to change the meaning of it. And now with all the translations, it is lost. It is lost. Except for a divine intervention, when there will have to be a new food supply and God will speak from Ephesus. And don't you think that this was the text, basically the Textus Receptus, that underlies this word, was the word that came down in that area of the seven churches. Why would the Lord change that to another location? That was sacred to him. Those seven churches were sacred to him, even in that day, and they symbolize so much to us today. And he's getting ready to speak again, and I suspect it's going to be exactly from the text that he spoke from. So I'm just laying the groundwork for the times I think that the Lord is going to take us in. Now I have the Tower of Babel up there, so I'll continue. I don't want to go back there again. But it's been quite a study in Babylon, and I'm going to continue on tonight. I think we understand how in just 1,000 miles, 3 generations, over a period of time, Noah's descendants built the ark. You understand why? They participated in a counterfeit, that which looked like light. And they didn't start out that way. They started out in the blood. I believe they started out in the power of the Holy Spirit as they would know it in that day. Look at the church today. You didn't have to have much else but the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is as anointed. And we would never have fallen in apostasy. Amen? But they were moved away from that. And I want to just impart one thing to you that you already know, that when you see the word antichrist, it has two meanings. Anti means against. That's the dark hat of Satan. You can discern that. But it has another meaning. It means pseudo-Christos, in the place of Christ. That's the light side. And it is the greater darkness because you can't discern it. It has a religious form. It looks like it came from God, and that's why they built the tower and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands till the Lord stood down. Amen. Scattered them. Scattered the, separated the earth, confused their tongues, everything. He just, if you would have seen an explosion, whew, like this, it would have looked like that. A great earthquake separating all of the world as we now know it from one landmass. I won't go into all that. But knowing these things, how important it is that we learn how to walk with God. Amen. And this will, things that look like light, you have to be able to discern them. And I was thinking of the 5 walks of the believer in Ephesians. Most of them are in Ephesians 5. Walk in the light. And I was thinking back to Genesis 17. The Lord spoke that scripture to me. Walk before me. Now, he didn't say that until he gave him his 2 names. El Shaddai, the strong one, the breasted one that can hold you. He didn't ask him to do that in his own strength. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And so God is calling you to that right now. We're not perfect and we'll have many imperfections God will reveal, but we can have a perfect heart. Amen. Walk in light, walk in love, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Walk in the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, and walk not in the old creation. That's all I'm going to say about that, because we are coming into a time we are going to have to discern this light side. Now, if you were left over in the dark side, you don't need discernment for that. It's quite a education to learn that depths of darkness on that side. It has been for me. It's been something I never thought I would have to do. But it was the thing that really has blessed me in studying that side, is to know that Jesus carried all that in his own body. Everyone, every sin thing that we see, he carried it. He knows about it. He knows the depths of sin that was imputed to him in his body. When he stood there and he was made sin, understand that if you are understanding that dark side, Please take that revelation out of it and know the Lord knows. He does know. Yet he's more worried about the light side. Amen. So that's a word for us. Now, I'm not going to return to Abraham in Genesis 12, but I will mention it again. I'm still at the Tower of Babel here. But in Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12, we were introduced to Abraham. And I've so enjoyed the study of his life over and again every time I hear it. Abraham was the father of faith. Amen. Now, he was given divine faith. He was quickened by God. As the God of glory, he appeared to him. He quickened him and gave him life and an ability to believe him out of that. So we understand. I want to say again tonight, Abraham would never have come out of Babylon. You would never have come out of where you were if he had not said to you, live, and quickened us by his word. Some people say, well, I just came to the Lord and I... Watch it. You did not. It says no one sought him. No, not one in the book of Romans. Not one of us would have come to him. He drew us. Amen. He found us. He searched for us. Amen. Think of it. And he then quickened us so that we could lay hold of him. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And he said, live. Praise the Lord. And that was the life of Christ. As the greatest gift God could ever give you is that new creation life is Christ. Isha, that is your new birth. And I pray if God gives us an opportunity to minister beyond our four walls or however he works, please understand that we must minister the new birth as that which God has given as a gift by grace through faith of Christ or of God. And it was through the faith and grace of Christ. Now that gift gives you eternal life. You don't ever have to ask about that again. Did you know how many believers have been robbed from their rest in Christ Jesus, and they don't know a day of rest because of that? Thank the Lord if you are getting that revelation, because you'll come through what's coming. Did you know that one revelation was almost enough for Peter? And well, it was. He says to Peter when he failed him, you know, that he had prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail, but it never was a separation from the spirit and life of Christ. It was his faith in Christ. But he came through. But if you have that revelation, he says, strengthen the brethren. That's going to be the greatest strength we're going to give to the church, is the new birth. And I want to ask everyone a question. How can the Holy Spirit abide with you forever if Christ isn't there forever? Think about it. So I guess I'm writing too much doctrine. But anyway, I just get blessed every time I think of Abraham, because he was an idolater. Don't try to whitewash that. He was worshiping this Babylonian system and God, the sun god Baal, all of that. And God called him out. God called you out from darkness. Amen. And I'm going to say two or three other things. His two seed lines were never intended to commingle in Babylon. That was the first thing he said to Abram, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Get out of Babylon. And I'll take you into a land that, and he told him all about that land. Certainly he walked up and down in the promised land here, but Abraham also looked and saw a city, a heavenly land, and that's given to you in Hebrews 13. What is it? He had two seed lines. Those two seed lines are not to commingle in with organized religion. And when I say that, you understand what the Lord is going to be doing in the days ahead. He's going to be saying, come out of her, my people, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And he's going to speak many hard things. Oh, my goodness. 2 Corinthians 6, I have to read it. And you think about speaking of this organized church, which is going to end up as a harlot church. It is. After God takes his believers out of it, he is going to be speaking these words out of the Holy Spirit in the days not too far. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked. You have no business being married into that system. What does that make us? We're committing fornication, adultery as believers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? God only accepts one kind of righteousness, the righteousness of faith that comes to us with Christ as our life. He will accept that. You've been made righteous because Christ is your life. You'll always have that sheep garment or woolen garment that was imparted to you at salvation. The righteousness. Not only are you in Christ, but Christ is in you. You know, when that's a twofold transaction. He didn't just place you in Christ and justify you, but he also, through a new birth, place Christ in every believer. And that is an eternal righteousness. You will be righteous forever. I've been studying on Abraham and I thought a lot. Now you just study Lot a little while in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they said righteous Lot. Was he righteous in his walk? Probably not. And he went on to prove that, and his walk became less than what it was at Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard to believe, but he says, righteous Lot. Why? He was justified by the faith of God as the gift of God. Amen. That is forever. You will be his sheep, and he knows your name. He knows your name. Amen. I thank God for, I know that I'm getting off into this, but I'm trying to tell you that the Lord is not pleased with the church and the system of organization that is going down to Ahab and Jezebel. The system will go down to Ahab and Jezebel, but he's going to call his people out of it. You're going to know the true Holy Spirit when this move comes, that the call will be to come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. Then he says, I will receive you in fellowship. You know, the Lord's not going to fellowship those that remain in the system pretty much from this time forward. Maybe individuals can reach. There's many sweet, precious people in those systems and can find the Lord individually, but he's not in fellowship with that system. He is not. And you'll know the true Holy Spirit in the days ahead, because it's going to be calling his people in separation and getting ready, being made ready to be received out of this world. Now, the reason I'm saying this, watch for a counter move. There's always a counter move. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh, there's going to be a counter move. I won't call it counterfeit, but a counter move. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I can tell you, for those that want all things to continue, there are several doctrines out there that are going to keep people married to the system. One of them is the Kingdom Now message. The other one is the prosperity gospel. And three, covenant theology. Covenant theology is the theology eventually of the harlot church, that they have replaced Israel and the true church. Don't forget, they don't only replace Israel, they replace the true church. And that's why when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Do you know what that rock is? Go back in the Psalms. My rock, which is God. And the fact that he was a member in the Trinity, in the Godhead, he has brought the church into the Godhead with him. That's the great exaltation. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the gates of hell is this harlot system that's going to be wanting people to come down in that direction. Now, some of these doctrines are held by born-again believers. I pray that God will correct and bring them out of it, and they will hear the true call of the Holy Spirit to come out. I hope I'm making that sure. Do you understand? Well, again, I want to mention the rock. You're part of the Godhead. You say, that can't be. Oh, yes, every member of the body of Christ is part of it. Every member of the bride of Christ is part of the Trinity, because that's the exaltation Christ has been making through the church, is through those that are his member, joining them in back into the Trinity. He's a member of that, and that's what makes him a rock. That's why the church is coming through. Not all these doctrines are coming through. Not all of these professions are coming through. Not all the organizations are coming through. But the true church built upon a rock, God will get them all out at some point. And I don't know why my message changed, but I'll come back. And next week, if you hold on to your little chart, we're going to take a trip down into Daniel. And the purpose of the chart is so that you can visually make that little journey, because it's a long ways time-wise. So that's all I'm going to preach. But I do believe, oh, God help us. I have such a warning in my heart. This is coming on the right side. And we have got to get ready to minister. Just as soon as you get out of this storm, you change your clothes maybe and rest a little bit, but you're going to start fighting something on the light side. And God is going to need every single one of you with a knowledge that you have of the Word of God. Amen. I'm closing and say thank you to everybody, and we will see you on Sunday. Amen. We have the victorious message. Amen. We are in victory in Christ, and he's going to bring us through. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can say to you, every one of you, if you're truly born again, he's not going to lose one. Amen. And we thank him for that. Amen.